Today we're going to continue in our series on church membership matters. And, the first week we looked at Ecclesia. That was the title of the first one, the called out, the church, right? The whole church and the local body, the local church here, Authentic Life. And throughout the entire New Testament, we see that membership to your local church is a good thing, right? And it's a biblical principle. And we just don't see active believers, growing believers in the New Testament that just aren't plugged in and involved in the local body. It's just not something that we see. We also looked at what kind of church we should be a member of. You know, what does a biblically healthy church look like? What do we want to be devoted to? One that's devoted to biblical teaching, faithful to the Word of God, fellowship, the ordinances, right? Baptism, and then also the Lord's Supper was in that text, and then prayer. And then also advancing the gospel. And today we get to talk about generosity within the church. So I was reading this story, and this chicken and this pig were walking past a church building. True story. No. Okay. Come on, people. Okay. This chicken and this pig were walking past this church building when they noticed the sign up there that said, "Come help us serve the poor." And as they continue to walk on, the chicken was just thinking. He comes up with this suggestion. He says, "Hey, pig, I think we need to help the poor." And the pig says, "Okay, what are you thinking? What's your ideas?" And he said, "Why don't we do something for the poor and give them a nice breakfast? Why don't we give the poor a nice plate of ham and eggs?" And the pig thought for a moment. He's like, "Man, it would be really nice to give breakfast to them." And he said, "But hang on a second. That's all right for you to say, because for you it's just a contribution. But for me it's total commitment. And I am thankful for a total committed pig and bacon." Amen? Amen. All right. So the chicken was being helpful, making, right, and thinking about making donations. But the pig was about to be completely generous. And you know, and it's all fun and games, but God has called us. Jesus has come to show us how to be fully committed and to be completely generous. We can look into our own lives and the world around us and in Scripture, right? In different examples in Scripture, we can see people that are giving. We can see people that are generous with their resources, with their time, and we can see people that aren't. They're just out there, right? We're probably on one of those sides. Maybe we're in the middle. We get a glimpse into what people value by what they use their time and their resources on, right? That makes sense. Their home, their money, their food, any other resource they might have. And today, we're going to focus on resources, but we're also going to talk about the heart. And also our understanding as to where these resources come from. And you'll notice that there's not one selected text on there, and I don't do this very often, but we're going to be using Scripture that's just throughout Scripture today. So we're not going to have one main text. I want to glance at a few passages to help us get a good understanding or maybe a good reminder this morning. In Job 41:11, we read this, speaking of God. Or actually, God is speaking. "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." We're speaking of the Lord's ownership of what? Of the whole earth, right? Everything that's in it, the world, everyone who dwells and that has dwelled and will dwell. Nothing is left out. And here's a really good reminder as we wake up each and every day, and if we struggle with generosity, everything already belongs to God, right? I mean, we have to remember that. I have to remember that. Everything already belongs to God. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7. "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either." You guys seen those bumper stickers, right? You know, it says you won't see a U-Haul pulling, you know, or being pulled by a hearse. It just doesn't happen. We don't come in. We come in naked and we leave like buried. We go back into the ground, right? We come with nothing and we leave with nothing. And it's a really good reminder for us to think about what matters, where our heart needs to be focused. Still in 1 Timothy 6, Paul continues to say in verse 8 through 10, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmless desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The world teaches us, man, we don't have to look very far. The world teaches us to seek commitment or contentment and teaches us to be satisfied. The world has what they think. The United States has what we think is contentment and satisfaction. I almost said satisfaction. That's not a word. It is now. Okay, satisfaction, right? I mean, the world likes to give us what they think that is. And as Christians, we are to seek God for real contentment and real satisfaction in our life. Amen? I mean, that's what we need to focus at. We get to look at Him as our example. And He speaks of this contentment that we should have. Paul does in the Timothy passage. And then he says something that many misquote. Right? Many times we hear this. Money is the root of evil. Right? Or money is the root of all evil. We've heard that statement, right? That's not what Scripture says. Right? It says, Paul is speaking about the love of money. Okay? He's actually, the word there is affection for it. The affection for these resources. The affection for money. So money in itself is not a bad thing. God uses money. He doesn't need it, right? God doesn't need it, but He uses it. He uses it as a resource. Money is not a bad thing. If you have it, it's not bad that you have it. It's the love and the affection of it that causes the problem. And you know what? I would dare to say that, yeah, we would say people that are wealthy, that have a lot of money, sure, there's that desire for that to be their God. But I would say that the rich, the poor, and everybody in between can have a love or a desire of money. Right? Maybe we want what you have. We want more, or you know, we have more. It's just that idea. We always want more. Mark 10 speaks of a young wealthy man. Your Bibles might call him a rich young ruler. And he runs up to Jesus and he asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Are we familiar with this story? Jesus goes on and he speaks of some of the commandments. And the young man replies that he has kept all of these commandments. I've done those. You can check them off the list. I've done those. But then Jesus, one thing Jesus can do that we can't is He can see in their heart. Right? And He sees to this man's heart. And He says this, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow Me. But at these words, he, speaking of the rich young man, was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This particular passage is speaking about inheriting the kingdom of God, right? Salvation and that idea, but also the heart. I preached on this text once before many years ago, and I called it the throne of our heart, right? Who's on the throne of your heart? And I love this passage. This man loved his wealth. But Jesus asked him to set it aside to follow Him. It's like, man, this is who you are, and this is what identifies you. This is your God. You're just doing these commandments to check them off the list. Jesus asked him to set them aside and come and follow Me. Speaking of trusting Him, speaking of trusting Jesus, making Him Lord, sacrificing for Him. But this man loved his wealth, and he loved his property, and he loved his resources. So there's that danger there. And don't hear me say that God is going to use me to tell you guys today that you just need to give all your money away and be poor and start following Him. That's not what Scripture... Now, if God is telling you to do that, right? I mean, obviously He's telling this guy, right? Because He sees this man's heart and what he's struggling with. But don't hear me to say that God is saying, hey, give up everything you have, donate it, give it to the church, and just become poor. He may be working specifically on your heart in giving and with giving and finances, but the point is that God wants the throne of your heart. And for you to understand this, and for me to understand this, that He alone is the reason that you have and I have what we have. Remember, we brought nothing into this world, and we will be taking nothing out of this world. We looked at that passage last week in Acts, where the church was using their resources to help one another. And the idea of that was they were holding loosely to the resources and their wealth and what God has given them. And God wants us to hold loosely to what He's given you and not make that your God, but to fall in love with Him and the life He has for you and not the gifts and the blessings and the resources He's given you. Right? What does your heart love? Does that make sense? Are you guys tracking with me today? Okay. There's a word we use in churches, and that word is tithe. Everybody's favorite word, right? It's tithe. Tithing is a biblical principle and one that appears and is used throughout the Old Testament. The first mention of this principle is in Genesis chapter 14 with Abram and Melchizedek. It speaks of a 10% offering. At this point, when this is mentioned here in chapter 14 of Genesis, at this point, this offering, this tithe, this 10% was purely voluntarily. Okay? This was a voluntary thing, acknowledging, right, what God has done and that others need, right? It's supplying for others. But then it does become mandatory and required, right, within the law. And the idea was that 10% of what they owned belonged to God. That 10%, the Bible says, was holy. Right? That 10% was holy. It was to be set aside for God. Right? And not used for what we call common purposes. Right? This 10% wasn't for Quick Trip. Right? It wasn't for groceries. It wasn't for Pizza Hut or for coffee. Right? It was to be set aside for God. Right? Right? You guys following me? Throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Malachi all mention tithing within that law. And the requirement, there was a requirement to offer up this tithe. Malachi actually says this. It speaks of people robbing God by not tithing, by not giving that 10%. And the tithes were used to provide for the priests, for the poor, for lack of better terms, for their religious activities, right? To do those things, to help the temple do what it needs to do. And it wasn't just money. It was their crops. It was their animals, their resources. I was talking with somebody the other day. Actually, I was talking with my wife the other day when we see medical bills roll in. Like, whatever happened to trading a chicken for a medical, you know, inspection or something? Whatever. You know, like visiting the doctor, checkup. Yeah. Whatever happened to trading in, like, a basket full of eggs or giving them a chicken or something? I don't know, but wow. I don't know, man. Medical bills. But anyways, but they were using their resources. I've been watching too much Little House on the Prairie, I think. They were instructed to be obedient with their tithing. Right? I mean, that was something that they needed to do. I want to jump to the New Testament. Is tithing mentioned in the New Testament? Yes. Tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus does mention tithing when he speaks to the religious leaders in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11. He speaks of it in the parable in Luke 18 and once again in Hebrews in 7. So there is mention of tithing, but something has changed. Okay? Something has changed from this old to the new. And that's where we're going to put our focus here because it's important. We need to understand this. Within the New Testament, we get to see the promised Messiah, right? The one that has been prophesied. We see that Jesus, the one that was prophesied to come and be Emmanuel, God with us, right? We see the new covenant in the New Testament. Under the old law, we saw a temporary and really a weak fix, right, to our sin problem. And the old law was weak in that it could not bring salvation. Right? You have a temporary covering. Does that make sense? It could not bring the transformation that Jesus brings. It cannot bring the saving that Jesus brings to our lives. Under the Old Testament, tithing was required. The Israelites were required to give 10%. And their blessing for doing so, the Bible talks about being a physical blessing. Physical blessings were promised for this obedience and tithing, and they were promised for just obedience in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, in the Old Covenant. And because of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, because of Jesus, we have a new covenant and a new life. And Christians in the new covenant have much better blessings, right? Spiritual blessings. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 says this, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. If you guys are familiar with commentator and author John MacArthur, he describes this section pretty well. He says this, he's contrasting the old and new. I think it's up on the screen. Is it up there for me? He states this in the passage, thousands of priests versus one, speaking of Jesus. The old priest continually standing versus the sitting down of the new. Repeated offerings versus once for all offering. and the ineffective sacrifices that only covered sin versus the effective sacrifice, right? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that completely removed sin. And thank you, Lord, for that, right? Thank you for Jesus. And why did we cover all of that? I'm glad you guys asked. Thank you for asking that question. Because Jesus changed things. We no longer live under the old, but now we live under the new. In the old, the Israelites were commanded to give this 10% under a covenant that could really not make them perfect, right? It didn't wipe away their sins. Jesus came and made all things new. It's the perfect system, the perfect sacrifice. He came and he took this weak, temporary covering and made a permanent, once for all covering. Right, this sacrifice. And how much more joyfully should we give to God under this new covenant because of what Jesus did? We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It's wiped us clean. Right? Wiped us clean. The old covenant gave us condemnation. The new covenant gives us justification and peace with God. And I think about that when Jesus came, just think about what we were released from, what Jesus did for us, and how much more should we be willing to give freely and generously to God. So the world can know more about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to declare the gospel into people's lives, to give the message to others. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this: honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Anybody have a barn and any vats? I don't have any of those. But whether New or Old Testament, we are to honor God, honor the Lord with our resources that He has given us. And here it says, with the first of all your produce. So let's not wait to see what's left over. Right? I can't speak for you guys, but I can say Jessica and I did that. Right? When we first got married and it was tithing, I never had to worry about not having enough before, but when we get married and we're tithing now, a lot of times it was, okay, we're gonna pay our bills, we're gonna do all these things, we're gonna make sure our budget is fit, and then we're gonna give to the Lord. Does that make sense? So let's not wait for leftover, but let's give God our first. Let's give God our best. Amen? And God will bless us. We will be satisfied, the Bible says. When we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ, we don't need to worry about whether tithing is a commandment in the New Testament. That really shouldn't be our focus. Don't get me wrong. I'm all about understanding Scripture and understanding when things happen and when things were replied. I'm all for that thing. But that's not the focus of this. People who are being transformed, who have been transformed by Christ, people who are living, they're Christians that are to live more like Christ, are generous. Why? Because Jesus is generous. We're to imitate Him. We're to emulate Him. They want to give as much as possible to support the gospel and to support the poor. Christians should give generously. Not just talking about in the church. Our lives, we should be giving generously. But giving is a result of a relationship with God, not a way to earn it. So I want to make sure that we're clear on this. There is plenty of teaching out there that is heretical, right? That it's not right, that says, man, you got to do these things and you will earn your way into heaven. And tithing and giving is one of those things. The Bible doesn't say that. Are we tracking today, right? We tracking today? Okay, so it's because we are given grace through faith, not through tithing. Does that make sense? It's not because of our doing. We are saved by the gift of God through Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing we do. Amen? We give because Jesus gave. We're generous because Jesus was generous. And I read a book by Jeff Org, and it's titled The Case for Antioch, A Biblical Model for a Transformational Church. And there's a chapter in this book titled Generous Sacrifice, A Transformational Church Gives Itself Away. And he writes, God's economy for individuals and churches is based on giving, not getting. That's counterintuitive and counterculture, but true nevertheless. Man, that is counterculture, is it not? Man, we think about, man, we want to receive, receive, receive. But this is his idea. What he's saying is the church gives itself away. And this idea just goes against the world, and it goes against our own nature. but it doesn't make it any less true. Right? As followers of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean, you can stand and rejoice because you've been given much. I mean, think about what God has done for us in our lives. By the grace of God, our joy. I like talking with Eddie because he reminds me, man, you hang out with Eddie, man, he will talk about the joy that God gives us, right? I mean, I love it, man. But the eternity, life with Christ, forgiveness of sin, justification, salvation. I mean, just who else gives you that? Right? He gives generously. And now we have the opportunity and the responsibility, I believe, to also be givers. Jesus, church, is our example of generosity. How does this relate to membership? Did you ask that question? That's a great question, Levi. I appreciate that question. You guys are full of good questions today. In the New Testament church, there are financial needs, right? To support. We have financial needs today, amen? I mean, think about that. To support the poor, to support the gospel, the teaching, the preaching, the sharing of the gospel. And churches are obligated, Christians were really obligated to give financial support to these needs and through the local church. Mark 12. We see a great example in verse 41 through 44 of one's heart and intentions and generosity. And it says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. So this is a place where offerings and donations were placed for the temple. Right? They were little trumpet looking things. You'd kind of drop your stuff down in there. Okay. So, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Jesus, calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus." Think about that, meaning they gave out of their leftovers, right? They gave out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she had to live on. So let me do this real quick. Again, this is not a commandment, right, for you to, unless God is leading you this direction, for you to say, okay, that's it. I'm just going to give everything. Jeff, I'm going to come live with you now. No, please don't. Let's not do that, okay? So, yeah. So, but Jesus, again, is focusing on the heart and the generosity of the heart. The poor lady felt, this poor woman, she felt that that is what she needed to do. That's how God was going to use her, and she exampled a complete and unwavering trust in the Lord. Man, what a way for us to understand if we have a trust in the Lord or not when we look at our resources and how we use them. And this is what God wants from us, for us to trust Him and to lean on Him. And church, the act of giving is an act of worship. As an act of worship, we give. And this is us acknowledging that God owns all and provides all. Amen? Man, we forget that. I forget that every day, that God provides these things. I believe that giving tells one where their heart is. My giving tells me where my heart is. My generosity tells me where my heart is. And Jesus demands, here's the difference. Here's a big difference between the old and the new. They required 10% for part of the law. Jesus demands all of us, all of our hearts, right? He demands everything from his followers. Romans 12 reminds us that we are to present ourselves as a living and holy what? Sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, a fully trusting and reliance on God. Not 10%, not our left foot, not our right hand, right? A full sacrifice that is living for Him. A full trusting and reliance on God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, He says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves," we heard this before, "treasures in heaven." Right? We're going to focus on what's eternal, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, church, there your heart will be also. Repeat that with me on verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we as Christians, right, we need to be reminded, we know that we can't take anything with us. And knowing that all we have already belongs to the Lord. And knowing that all we are, right? Who we are, we belong to the Lord. We should be using our assets, our resources on things with eternal value. And I'm going to tell you, church, this has been convicting for me as I was studying this week. This is big stuff, right? God, you want my resources? This is America. Are you sure this is the same thing you want from us in the United States? Are you sure this isn't for somewhere? Do you get what I'm saying? Right? We have that feeling sometimes. We have trusted God with our eternity and we can trust Him with our resources. I see a great example of a local church and their generosity. 2 Corinthians 8 gives us an example of the Macedonian churches. This church is one that had given generously and sacrificially, really when they could have hung on to that themselves. Paul, in this passage, he doesn't give a command to them. He wants them to give from their heart and their love and not out of force or obligation. He reminds the church that Christ left everything and became poor for their sake. And he's asking that in return, right? He's just asking for that heart, that mentality. Verse 8 through 9 says this, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through you his poverty might become rich. Verse 12, Paul says, for if this readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. He's saying, if your heart is ready, give what you're able to give. The amount here, the 10%, really, that's not what we're focusing on. The amount isn't what matters. It's the heart. It's your heart of generosity. He's not saying go into debt so that somebody else can like swap places with you, right? He's saying use what God has given you to help others that have needs. Still in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, Paul urges the local church of the Corinthians to give generously. It's something that they have already done, and he's kind of urging them to do it more, but to do so willingly. To do so willingly, he reminds them that God rewards generously. Verse 6, Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What we see happening here in this text is a local church helping others, other believers, right? Other Christians in Jerusalem. In this text, Paul says, I want to point this out, Paul doesn't use the word tithing, right? He doesn't speak about tithing. Rather, he reminds them of what God did for them and what he desires of them, the generosity. How much do we give, right? Is there a measure? Is there a proper measure? I don't see one. One might suggest that the 10% is a good starting place, right? You gave 10% here because you were forced to, but now because of what God did and He did above and beyond, right? He gave the ultimate sacrifice. So do we give more? Is 10% that starting point, right? You might say, this concept is completely foreign to me, to give and to be generous. So it might be a little less, right? I need to work up to that. You get what I'm saying? I mean, I don't see a spot in here where it says this is what you should give. I would suggest, as this text does, that give how the Lord leads you to give. Does that make sense? Give how God is leading you. Voluntarily and joyfully. Now here's one thing that we need to do to understand how much God wants us to give. I think we need to talk to God about that. I think we need to sit down and have a prayer with God and have that conversation with Him and say, God, man, I'm not doing this. I'm not trusting you with my resources. How much? What is it? What is the measure that you want me to give? But church, I want us to focus on this. I want us to be a church, individuals and as corporately. Let's be a church that gives generously. And I'm going to say this. I think our church gives generously. I really do. Man, we are a small church, right? We're growing. We're a church plant. We're growing. But I'm going to tell you what, we're not known as a stingy church in the community. I'm just saying. And I am grateful for you guys for that. Not with our resources, not with our time. Thank you. That's awesome, right? We're not known as that, but let's be a church that is generous. And I'm going to tell you, this subject is never an easy one to preach or teach on, right? I was visiting with some guys before that, you know, I preached a sermon somewhat like this as a church prior, as an associate, because, you know, the senior pastor, it wasn't one that he wanted to preach. You get what I'm saying? It's not a favorite to preach on, but it's necessary. Right? It is. It's necessary. And the goal of this message today is not to just say, hey, cough up your money and give it to the church. That's not the goal of the message today. Many, if not everybody here, is already doing that. Right? They're already giving. But ask the Lord what He would have you give in remembering what He did for you. The set amount is not what matters. What matters, how much you're to give, what you're to give, how you're supposed to serve, all that thing is between you and the Lord. And what life He has called you to live. If He has blessed you, man, bless others. Right? God will honor you for that. We have received, church, uncountable riches by God's grace. Amen? And we are called to example Christ and respond with generosity and giving in all aspects of our life. Man, I just imagine as I was studying this, I just couldn't get it out of my head what Jesus gave up. Right? I mean, can you guys, I can't even imagine what heaven's like. But He gave it all up and came and was born. I mean, His hospital visitors were animals. You know what I mean? I mean, those were the ones that visited Him they signed in and, you know, got the little sticker that said visitor. You know, I'm here to see baby Jesus. Right? No? Okay. But He gave up everything. And we are called to example Christ and respond with generosity and giving. Jesus has been consistent in this message. In this message of this, I require all of you. You're going to follow Me? Give up all you have and come and follow Me. Right? Whether it was the rich young ruler we spoke of earlier, the disciples, this poor widow, church, He requires all of us. He alone provides all that I have and all that you guys have. Everything is His. Our giving and our offering is us trusting God with what is already His. What a weird concept. And a final thought is this. And I said this once before, but to go out on this. I did premarital and I would visit with these couples that there wasn't any concern of money, you know, like he's a bad steward, she's a bad steward with her money. I'm not talking about those situations. But as we're sitting there talking, we would be visiting about finances. How are you guys going to do finances? How is that going to work out? That's something you guys need to start thinking about. Well, he's going to have his fund. She's going to have her fund. We're going to split the bills. We're going to do things together. And I'm like, what part of unity don't you get? Right? What part of one don't you get? Does that make sense? And what I would tell them is, you are trusting that person with your life. They're going to sleep next to you. They're going to cook your food, right? You're trusting them with your life. You should be able to trust them with the resources. And with this as the final thought, we have trusted God with our eternity. We can trust Him with our resources. Father God, we love You and we thank You, God, that You provide for us. God, You are the one that gives. You are the one that provides. You are the one that has given us all that we have. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we would listen to You today. Whatever this amount is, whatever this resource is, whatever it is that You would have us give, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to that and attentive to that. And God, if this is a foreign concept to some, God, we just pray that they would work that out with You. They would pray and ask You about that. What is it that I should give? What is it that I should be generous with? God, I just pray, Lord, that in this few moments, we could just take a few minutes and just spend some time with You individually and just say, God, where am I at with that? Am I being generous? Am I doing what You have called me to do? So in these few moments, God, just speak to us in Jesus' name. So just take a few minutes, church, and focus on that for a minute with the Lord.